Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. The last time we were in 1 Samuel, and we considered Hannah's fulfillment of her vow made to the Lord in Shiloh at the tabernacle that was there. Do you recall her vow? Well, look over in 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you would, verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. That was her vow made when they were down there at Shiloh for the yearly feast. Now, we know what Hannah's difficulty was, right? You know the story quite well. She was barren. She was one of two wives of Elkanah. He seemed to favor her, Hannah, that is. The other wife, Peninnah, used to mock Hannah because Peninnah had kids, but Hannah didn't have any. It was difficult for her. And so Hannah went to the Lord in prayer, asked the Lord for a son, a man-child in particular, and then she added her vow. Did the Lord answer her prayer for a son? Absolutely. Samuel was conceived. Chapter 1, verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, and she bare a son, called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. The name Samuel means heard by God. Right? Heard by God. God heard her prayer, heard her request. He answered her request and gave her a son, called his name Samuel. Now, did Hannah fulfill her vow? God answered her prayer, but did Hannah fulfill her vow? Yes, absolutely. She did. Hannah waited until she had weaned Samuel. Some of the research that we did on all of that, we figure probably about 3 years old, when Samuel was about 3 years old, just a toddler. She weaned him before she took him and left him with Eli at Shiloh at the tabernacle. Chapter 1, verse 26. She said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he, that would be Samuel, worshipped the Lord there. So she fulfilled her vow, brought Samuel to Shiloh, to Eli. It's interesting that we don't read any kind of response from Eli about this, having a little toddler around that he would have to then take care of. But nonetheless, that was the situation. And so Hannah fulfilled her vow. And then we read of Hannah's prayer of praise. Some suggest it was a song of praise in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And, of course, the second verse in chapter 2 is well known, where Hannah says, There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Right? A wonderful testimony from Hannah in response to God's answers to her prayer. And then last week we concluded with chapter 2, verse 11. Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. And that was where Samuel was left, there at Shiloh. So this evening, we want to continue on with the record of Samuel's time in service to the Lord at Shiloh, particularly verses 12 through 26 of chapter 22, which we read just a little bit earlier. The context for this section is really from verse 12 down to 36 and concerns the wickedness and the sins of Eli's two sons. And I really believe that the scripture writer has put that in there in order to show the contrast between Eli and his sons and Samuel. And so with the sons of Eli, called sons of Belial, it's certainly a great contrast between this young boy named Samuel. So let's take a look. Number one, the sins of Eli's sons, we see in verses 12 through 17. The sins of Eli's sons, 12 to 17. These guys are priests, sons of Eli the priest, and yet their behavior was atrocious there in Shiloh. Notice a couple of things. Number one, in verse 12, they are called the sons of Belial. The name Belial occurs 17 times in the Bible, in our King James Bible. The Hebrew term means worthless, good for nothing, wicked, unprofitable, base, and it even gets translated with the word ruin as well, Belial. It's not a good word. It has much negative connotation to it. Interestingly enough, there's only one New Testament usage with the word Belial, and that's 2 Corinthians 6:15. And it says, "What concord hath Christ with Belial?" Right? Complete opposites, Christ and Belial, completely different. "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" And here in 2 Corinthians 6:15, the name Belial is used as a name for Satan and the devil. So sons of Belial, I think we get a pretty clear picture of who these guys were and what they were like. In the Old Testament, this term Belial is frequently used as a proper name. The phrase sons of Belial simply means a worthless, lawless, bunch of guys, sons of Belial. They were absolutely useless in the tasks, the things that God had meant for them to do as priests. Secondly, we note from verse 12 that they did not know the Lord. They did not know the Lord. And yet they were in the tabernacle serving at the sacrifices. They did not know the Lord. They had no personal relationship with Jehovah God. Eli was the priest, and his sons served as priests, but they were absolutely wicked boys. And I suspect that we don't have to look very far, even in our own world today, to see those who are supposed to be serving the Lord in positions of responsibility and service acting more like the devil than what they should be acting as. The Believer's Bible Commentary makes this statement. Three sins are charged to them, to these two boys. Three sins. They robbed the people of their share of the peace offering, not being satisfied with just the breast and the thigh, which is what the priests were to receive from the sacrifice, according to Leviticus 7:28-34. Secondly, they demanded meat before the fat had been offered to God, thus shirking the law, as clearly spelled out. And thirdly, they wanted to roast the meat instead of boiling it, because, you know, a barbecued steak tastes a whole lot better than something you would boil in a pot. And so the comment is, they wanted to roast the meat instead of boiling it, putting their own carnal appetites first. If anyone tried to protest, they took the meat by force. Their sin, which was very great, because they treated the Lord's offering with contempt. And I think we can understand that that's what they were doing, treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Another side thing that happened to this bad behavior of Eli's two sons is that men came to abhor the offering of the Lord because of what Eli's sons were doing. That's verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They had men from Israel had come to properly offer a sacrifice to the Lord in worship. And these two guys just messed the whole thing up, made it bad, and it was like people didn't want to go anymore because of what the sons of Eli were doing. Isn't it a most terrible thing that people should be turned off the worship of God and of Christ because of what Christian leaders do in their ministry? You probably have read headlines that go like, "I love Jesus, but I hate the church." don't want to go to church because they say there's too many hypocrites there. But they're in love with Jesus. We love the spiritual side of things, but we don't like organized religion because people have had bad experiences with those in ministry. It's too bad. It does happen, unfortunately, and it's too bad that it does. I pray always that it does not happen here, that the Lord would keep us doing that which is right in His sight rather than anything else. And you know that there is a greater responsibility laid on leaders to do what pleases God and the Lord Jesus than what pleases them or pleases men. Right? That's what Peter said to the chief priests in, I think it's Acts chapter, not sure which one, 4, 5, 6, somewhere in there. He said that when the priest said, "You got to stop preaching in that name, the name of Jesus," they said, "We can't do that. We ought to obey God rather than men." And so that he stood for the proper avenues of ministry. And in Hebrews chapter 13, we're told that those who give leadership in the church, i.e. pastor, are ones who have to give an account of themselves and the ministry before the Lord Jesus. And so there's a greater responsibility laid on leaders than just on, I was going to say, ordinary Christians. You know what I mean. And so I sense that very much, that responsibility and the accountability that goes along with it. So we want to make sure that we always do that which is going to be pleasing to the Lord. We try very hard. My ministry verse that I took when I first got into pastoral ministry is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, which says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." So whenever I send out any letters or anything, I always put at the bottom, "your servant for Jesus' sake," because that's what I sense is what the ministry should be all about. It's not me. It's the Lord. In fact, let me show you this. This is not in my notes.
This is Charles Spurgeon.
The statement he made: "I am not particularly anxious about my own name, whether that shall endure forever or not, provided it is recorded in my master's book." George Whitefield, when asked whether he would he would found a denomination, said, "No, brother, John Wesley may do as he pleases, but let my name perish. Let Christ's name last forever." Amen to that. Let my name perish, but let Christ's name last forever. I think that's the heartbeat of every pastor that really loves the Lord and wants to serve him well. So I have tried to follow this verse in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, since I first started in pastoral ministry way back in September of 83, when I became an assistant, student, part-time pastor over at Westminster Hope with Dr. David Barker as the senior man. And God has been gracious to me all down through the years. I know that many have prayed for me in ministry over the years as well, which I think has kept me going to serve the Lord. My heart's desire is always to please the Lord in the service that he has called me to do, and not to spoil that by doing something that would be more like a Sons of Belial kind of thing. Always want to do what the Lord has given us to do. So Eli's sons were worthless, wicked men, and their selfishness and service caused others to abhor the worship of God. And that is tragic and very sad that that would happen. In contrast to that, number two, notice the service of Samuel. The service of Samuel, verse 18 to 21. I like this little section here, verse 18. Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Please take note of that first word in verse 18, but. This sets a contrast, an extreme contrast between Samuel and Eli's sons. And note a couple of things here. Number one, Samuel ministered before the Lord. Even though he's a child, he ministered before the Lord. The Hebrew word for ministered here is sharath, and it's a common word in Hebrew meaning to serve or to wait on. So even as a young child, he was learning to serve the Lord. It's also translated with the word to attend. So I think we get an idea of what things Samuel was doing as a young child. The word is used 99 times in the Old Testament, so it's quite a common term. In contrast to Samuel, Eli's sons served themselves, right? But Samuel served the Lord. And that's a great contrast and a good example for us. Secondly, Samuel was a child, we're told here in these verses. Na'ar is the Hebrew word, means a lad, a boy, or just a youth, just a young child. Thirdly, he wore a linen ephod. The ephod was a garment of the priesthood, right? Aaron, when he was the first priest, and he had this ephod designed and made for him that the Lord showed Moses in the mountain. And so here's little Samuel. He's got his own little linen ephod that he would wear, and I'm sure took quite delight in having that. It was a garment of the priesthood. And then fourthly, Hannah visited every year when they came to the yearly sacrifice. This shows the faithfulness of Hannah, does it not? The faithfulness of Hannah to honor and to worship the Lord as he has commanded his people to do. She did. She not only honored her vow, but she honored the Lord in her faithfulness to the worship at Shiloh. But Hannah didn't come empty-handed. I'm not a mother, so I don't fully comprehend the emotions of moms and kids. I am a dad, and I know a little bit about that, and fathers and kids. But I'm sure that when Hannah left each year, her heart was aching. She's leaving her little boy there with Eli and those two sons of Belial. and it would be a concern for her. And how anxious would she be to be able to go back again at the yearly sacrifice and to bring with her a little coat, it says. She didn't come empty-handed. Each year she brought her son a little coat, just like a mom would, right? Just like y'all would do for a young child. Probably the coat got a little bigger each year because Samuel is going to grow each year. And so mom would know. She'd understand what size would be appropriate for her son, and so she brought that every year. Does this not indicate that Samuel was always on Hannah's mind? She would have to take some time to measure out the pieces of fabric and put them all together, however she did. And it seems like Samuel was always on her mind. She had given him to the Lord for service, but Hannah held Samuel close to her heart, it would seem. And then, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife. Now, you know me, I pick up various things when we read the scripture. It says Elkanah and his wife, singular. Obviously, that was meaning Hannah there. Where's Peninnah in all of this? Well, it doesn't look like she's around at this moment in time as Hannah is spending some time with her little boy there in Shiloh. But it says that Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, and he said to them, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." In other words, may you have lots of kids because of the giving of Hannah's first fruits of her womb, Samuel, to the Lord. Now remember, she was barren, don't know for how many years, until she had prayed and God opened her womb, allowed her to conceive and have Samuel. But Eli was asking the Lord to bless her and give her many more kids. And guess what? The Lord blessed. Hannah conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Now, I don't know if she would go woohoo about that, but this is exciting. This is good news for Hannah. She's no longer childless and can't have kids. Now she's got a whole troop that she has brought into this world. She who was once barren is now the mother of 6 children, 3 sons, 2 daughters, and Samuel, who is there in Shiloh. And we say praise the Lord for that. God is so good and cares for his people, blesses those who would serve him and put God first, as Hannah had done with her son. Once again, the Believer's Bible Commentary makes this note. This is a good illustration of our Lord's promise, "Give, and it shall be given to you," from Luke 6:38. And that's what Hannah did. And then lastly, note the comment concerning Samuel in verse 21. Right at the end, "The child Samuel grew before the Lord." Now, that obviously means physically he grew, but it also, I think, includes spiritual growth as well for this little fellow. And if you get to listen to the other messages that follow after this one, you will see that Samuel really does become involved quite well with the service of the Lord. And his spiritual insight was growing as well. So, number 3 here, notice Eli's rebuke of his sons. And bad sons that they were, they ignored him. Verse 22 to 25. Eli's rebuke of his sons and their ignoring him. Verse 22 to 25. So we read, "Eli was very old, heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, in the white spaces in between the words is the word yikes. Yikes. Who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Judgment was coming for these two sons of Eli because of their behavior and their conduct and what they were doing, supposedly in the name of the Lord, but was certainly not right. Eli's sons were not just wicked, but also rebellious and insubordinate. I don't know how old they were. They must have been, you know, young men, maybe middle adult type of age. But they treated their father with great disdain and disrespect. They ignored his rebuke and just kept up their wicked ways. They didn't care what Dad said. And we know that from earlier there were three things that that they did which were just not right when people brought their sacrifice to the altar. But there's one more added here in these verses. Verse 22, we find that these boys were laying with the women that came to the tabernacle. The text doesn't tell us whether the women were willing participants or maybe they were seduced by interlaying with the boys. Doesn't say, but nonetheless, still wrong. They were abusing their authority with those ladies. But the boys were so entrenched, it seems, in this wickedness that they weren't even going to stop that, that had been pointed out to them. So even though Eli's warning to them in verse 25 falls on deaf ears, they just ignored him. They should have listened to Dad, because what they were doing was not just against rebellion against their father, but it was rebellion against the Lord. If a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? They didn't care. They're still going to do what they were doing and just carry on. In many ways, I'm glad for the long-sufferingness of the Lord. He does not treat us in accordance to our sins, otherwise we'd all be gone by this point in time. God is long-suffering, he's merciful, and he's gracious. In Peter, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And sometimes the chastisement and judgment of God upon sin, especially these two sons of Eli, we would think, man, the lightning should strike them down right that day. But it didn't. It took some time, but eventually God's judgment came upon those two boys. How sad it is, and may the Lord give us soft hearts, easy to be entreated, conscious of doing that which is pleasing to the Lord, and willing even to confess sin if somebody should point out to us some shortcoming, that we would heed that and go to the Lord and find his forgiveness and cleansing in our souls. These guys didn't care one little bit, and they were priests in Israel. Finally, notice fourthly Samuel's disposition in verse 26. Samuel's disposition. We're told in verse 26 that the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. That's a great testimony, isn't it? Complete opposite, completely in contrast to the sons of Eli, is this testimony concerning Samuel. He grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. That's a pretty good place to be. I think all of us would like to be in that place ourselves, at least to have that kind of testimony that people would recognize. Somebody recognized that in Samuel and wrote it down here in this book. Kind of reminds me of someone else mentioned in the scripture who had a similar comment made about him. In Luke 2:52, we read, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Jesus was about 12 years old when this was said of him. Remember that incident going to Jerusalem, and he was not in the caravan going back home to Nazareth. His parents realized he wasn't there and went back. It took 3 days to find him. And where did they find him? He's in the temple. He was asking questions of the chief priests and so on, answering questions that they had for him. And when Mary said, "Son, don't you realize that, you know, we missed you and were concerned?" He said to her, "Don't you know? I must be about my father's business." And he wasn't talking about carpentry either at that point in time. So even as a 12-year-old, he realized and understood exactly who he was and what he was to do. And he increased in wisdom and stature, and both in favor with God and man. So he was growing up physically, and he was establishing his own authority and his spiritual understanding during these days. Maybe Samuel was of a similar age as Jesus was by this time than when that statement's made of him. Maybe he's, you know, adolescent, preteen kind of thing. Be interesting to know. So what a contrast between Eli's sons and Samuel. I think that's part of the point of this whole little section. I could stand not to hear about Eli's sons and all the bad things that they were doing, but it's here in the text to show a contrast between the evil and what Samuel was doing, which was good, and that we would learn lessons from this, that we should be more like Samuel than anything. May we be committed to Samuel's tribe in serving the Lord, in growing in stature and wisdom and in spirit, in being in favor with God and man. What a goal and a focus that is for each one of us who knows the Lord as Savior. Let us keep far from the sons of Belial. We don't want to be following in their footsteps or anywhere close to them. But rather our goal is to serve the Lord and to please him with all that we are able to do. How he has gifted us, enabled us to do certain things. May everything that we want to do be that which will bring honor and glory to his name. May we all work hard to achieve this goal of pleasing the Lord, and that's for both pastor and people. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for just the opportunity to dig into this passage of scripture a little bit. We thank you so much for including in the record of Israel in the Old Testament, just prior to the kings coming to the throne for Israel. We thank you for this man, Samuel, for all that you have done in his life, the goodliness of this young boy at that point in time, his desire to serve you. We thank you for his mom, who was willing to give her son to the Lord for his service in response to the Lord's answer to her prayer for him. It's just such a delightful account here that can warm our heart and give us great desires to be like Samuel, to be part of his connection, and instead of the awful wickedness of the sons of Eli. We pray that we may not see any inkling of such sons in our own place, but that we might always be about our Father's business and doing those things that are pleasing in your sight. Help us always to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.